Praise the Lord, everybody. I have been coming to Alabama for a great number of years, and I cannot tell you when we've had such quality services and such timely preaching of the word. Amen. Brother Godwin tried to run off. The Lord brought him back. Hallelujah. Brother Emery, we will know he is reading my notes, and when he gets to where he's talked about the turbo morons. Hallelujah. I used to think people could be really stupid. Now they are turbo stupid. And so I have to update my notes every once in a while. Amen. What a meeting the Alabama Revival Conference is. Now I've got to, in 2 weeks, I got to go to Mississippi, and I'm on the steering committee for Impact. And Alabama always ruins Impact for me, because I leave here so full and so supplied with all of my needs that when I get to Mississippi, there's nothing else that I'm in need of. And so it's kind of anticlimactical to go there. Now, don't tell them I said that, okay? If you tell them I said that, I'll say you lied. And since I'm the man of God, they'll believe me. Hallelujah. I want to give honor, first of all, to Brother Lewis. Brother Lewis is more than a superintendent. He has been a great friend to me. And let's give Brother Lewis a wonderful hand. The mark of a great leader is not doing everything yourself, but it is empowering men to accomplish their best. And Brother Lewis has been such a supporter of this meeting, and he is sitting back grinning and reaping the benefits because of the great spirit in Alabama. They don't know who Brother Sutton and Brother Wilbanks are, but they know who Brother Lewis is. So evidently he must be doing something right. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. My job is to help my superintendent be successful. And so I want to say to Brother Lewis, I appreciate not only his friendship, but him being here in this meeting. And, of course, the steering committee, these men are just, they're just wonderful people. And Brother Sam Emery, I don't know if you understand this or not, he is an anointed man of God. Now, if he did not touch you in some way last night or Wednesday or this morning, you have to be brain dead. They need to just unplug the machine. Amen. Now, I'm going to go to the book of Luke chapter 15, and I am going to continue a little bit about what I started yesterday. And I'm very glad to have my daughter and son-in-law, Brother and Sister Chance, pastoring in Jonesboro, Arkansas. They drove all the way down here just to hear his father-in-law preach. And I'm glad he got to come, because he got to hear Brother Emery and Brother Clark last night, and Brother Godwin. I don't know if y'all know it, but I believe Brother Godwin has the highest IQ of any evangelist that I know. I like to tell people, my IQ is only 80. And Brother Godwin's IQ is 120. And I like to say we have an average IQ of 100. Hallelujah. Amen. The book of Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. The prodigal son lived an extravagant, you may be seated, lived a very extravagant and wasteful lifestyle. It is not said anything at all about the elder brother until he comes home. But in this story, it's not the story of one prodigal. It is the story of two prodigals. The younger son wasted all with riotous living. The second son done nothing with his. And so they both were equal in that the money was wasted in one and it was hidden under a napkin in another. And before you overly condemn the prodigal, be careful that you do not hide your talent in the ground. And when the master comes and he gives a rendering of what we've done with it, that we haven't hidden what God has given to us, because he has divided unto us his living. Can I have an amen? And there, I would like to think that the prodigal son just suddenly jumps off the page in Luke chapter 15. But the truth of the matter is, you do not become prodigal overnight. I have heard it said, it was preached to me when I first got saved, that you do not backslide overnight. And the more I study the word and the more I have revelations from the Lord, the more I am convinced that backsliding is so subtle and so slow that many times we do not even recognize that we backslide. And in the United Pentecostal Church in particular, I cannot speak of other groups because I'm not a member of other groups. But in our churches across North America, the horrible truth is that we have more backsliders sitting on our pew in leadership than we have on fire people of God. The problem is we do not know nor understand that we are backslidden. And when we do not release our pulpit and allow the man of God that we bring in to preach without fear or favor or compromise, there is a danger in only having people preach that you like. Amen. You will never have revival only preaching people that you like. I'm going to say that again. You're not listening. You're not hearing me early on. Amen. Praise God. If you only allow preachers to preach for you that you 100% totally agree with, you'll never have apostolic revival. You will never have revival always wearing the silk necktie, slick suit preacher that'll only preach what you want him to preach. Amen. Praise God. And as long as we have pulpit committees. Hey, I'm 56 years old. I'm going to say what I want to say. If y'all want my card, y'all can take it. But as long as we have pulpit committees that sit around and discuss men who they want to preach, and one man has a veto power because he doesn't like this man and this one doesn't like that man, and we only have to have generic preaching at our conferences, we're never going to have revival. We need to hear what thus saith the Lord, and I got a feeling God got his hand on his boat and he's going to rock the boat. If you fall out of the boat, you just better have a life preserver on because we're moving on. I was preaching an installation service and in a district north, south, east, and west of here. And the man was out of my church, and it was his first pastorate, and he was voted in as pastor. The church lacked a lot of doctrinal beliefs, and he was going to have a rough row to Hope. And he asked me to come install him as the pastor preached the installation service. And so I prayed and I went. And lo and behold, there were three district superintendents that was at this particular installation service. The district pastor was there, and two other visiting district superintendents that this man had some kind of relationship with. They showed up for the installation service, and I found myself between a rock and a hard place. And because I was not expecting, I mean, I was invited to install him, but it was a small, insignificant church. I was not expecting three bishops to show up or three superintendents to show up. And until I realized, and I didn't even realize it, that there was a world-famous golf course pretty close to the church. I don't play golf. I have ADHD, and I can play three holes, and after that, I just want to get in that cart and run all over the golf course. Riding that golf course is a lot more fun than trying to hit that stupid ball. Praise God. And I do wonderful for three holes, and then my mind gets to wandering, praise God. It's the boringest game ever invented. And I'm going to tell you, you got to have ADD to pastor a church. And if you don't have ADD, what a boring life you must live. Praise God. And so they had the preliminaries, and I set this young couple down on the front row. And I cleared off the front row, and I said, I want y'all to sit here alone on this front row. And I said, you have asked me to install you. You have asked me to give instructions on what it's going to take for you to have revival in this particular city, in this particular setting, and so on and so forth. And I said, I appreciate all of you that are here. You're going to have the privilege of listening to me preach to this family alone. And I said, now I want the church family to come and get in the few pews right here behind this pastor, because I in particular want you to make sure you understand what I am saying to your pastor. He has said that I am his bishop and that he has submitted himself to me. And I have some very pointed things that I'm going to be saying. I'm not saying these to our visitors. I'm not saying them to you as the congregation. I'm only giving instructions to this man and this woman. And so I started, and I talked about, first of all, you need to be concrete on what you believe. Because I said, the people behind you, they have scattered remnants of doctrine, and you're going to have to solidify the doctrine of this church and make it very clear what you expect and what you stand for. And I don't want you wavering off of what you've been taught and what you know in the Spirit. I said, because the first time I catch you wavering on what you have been taught, I'll be on you like a duck after a June bug. You're not going to compromise to grow this church. You are baptized in Jesus' name. You are filled with the Holy Ghost. You believe in holiness. And I'm expecting you as your bishop to preach what you have been taught. You're to do it with wisdom and grace and knowledge and mercy. Now, if more of us would install pastors like this, we would have much stronger churches than what we have. But when you take a church under a compromise situation, you're going to compromise your ministry the rest of your life. And I've talked about that, and I said, now, you have many friends. It is obvious that you have many friends. And I said, I'm wondering if you have these many friends, because I, the many years that I pastored you, I never knew that you had these friends because they never come to see you. But I said, suddenly you are now pastoring and all these men are interested in coming to see you. I said, are you sure they've come to see you, or is there a golf course next door? I said, I'm forbidding you to pick up a golf club for the next 3 years. I don't care whether you play golf or not. But I said, the first 3 years you're here, if you don't have revival, I want you to resign and go take another church someplace else. Because you got 3 years to prove whether you're called here or not called here. And you cannot find that out playing golf course with every Tom, Dick, and Harry that shows up in your town. I said, it's going to be amazing. You're in a vacation area. You're in a world-famous golf place. And I said, all of a sudden, you're going to have friends come out of the woodwork. And they're going to take their vacation. They're going to show up in town. They're going to want you to take them to dinner. And they're going to hint that you should take them golfing. And you'll be playing golf 4 and 5 days a week. So and I installed him along. I was only talking to him. I wasn't talking to everybody else. They just had the privilege of listening. And so after the service was over, and the Holy Ghost did fall, and that church fell on their knees, and God has started giving that young man great revival. He has solidified the doctrine. He didn't lose anybody by solidifying the doctrine. He has gained a great number of people, and the church is growing, and so on. But I never will forget, as we left the platform and we was going back in the pastor's office for the reception, I had three reactions from the superintendents that were there. First of all, one superintendent came to me with tears rolling off of his face. They were dripping off on his shirt. And he grabbed me and he said, Pastor, he said, would you please come preach that message to our entire district? He said, oh my God, I have never heard anything like that would be such a help to our own district pastors. He said, please. He jerked out his book. He said, I need you to give me a date right now. He said, I'm going home and I'm going to start advertising. He said, I'm going to have every pastor, every evangelist that I can get at this meeting. And I was deeply moved by that. And then the second superintendent, I went around the corner, headed to the office, and he grabbed my arm by the elbow and he swung me around. He said, has anybody ever called you a loose cannon? I said, a loose cannon? What is a loose cannon? I said, no, nobody's ever called me a loose cannon. I'm calling you a loose cannon. I've never heard such a degradable sermon in my entire life. I said, sir, I wasn't preaching it to you. I said, I was preaching that to my own kids. You had the privilege to listen. He said, I want you to know you'll never preach in my district. I said, that's okay. I've been kicked out of other districts before. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I'm going to tell you something. There comes a time when you get so old that you feel like you got a right to preach wherever you go. And I'm not going to change my message no matter what district I'm in or who likes it or who doesn't like it. I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm trying to say that as long as we got little pulpit committees that can select and choose generic preachers to preach for us, we're never going to have revival, and we'll never have revival with only our friends preaching for us. And the third superintendent shook my hand, nice, walked out, no comment. He's already forgot the sermon, forgot the service. He was just out of there, out of performance. Didn't move him either way, one way or the other. So preaching has a way of stinging you, blessing you, or you ignoring it. It all depends on what you want from God and how carnal you are. I want God to speak to me. If it takes a Sam Emery calling me a moron, then Brother Emery, call me a moron. If it takes Brother Godwin to point his finger at me and say, you lazy pastor, get off your haunches and get to work, then that's what I need. But I need something to dig under my fifth rib until I am moved by the Spirit of God. It is so easy in this hour to become numb to what's going on around us.
right now, one of the greatest crises is going on in the Middle East in the last 23 years. It's about to break out into an all-out war. China is going to get involved. Russia is going to get involved. Other nations are going to get involved. It's about to plunge us into one of the worst economic chaoses in the history of mankind. But we're shell-shocked. We're numb because it's happened so many times. It's just another time. And we can hear so many sermons that we don't hear a sermon anymore. And we live in a world that nothing shocks us anymore. It doesn't matter who turns into a queer, who's an adulterer, or who's a whoremonger. It's just life as it is. But let me tell you something. We need something to stir us. We all need to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in this hour. Because we do not know ourselves. Okay, you're missing a good point right here. We need men of God to point to preach straight and narrow and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because we do not know ourselves. We are numb to the things around us, and we need the Holy Spirit to point us out, dig us up, and shake us loose. We must have revival in this hour. Can I have an amen? And we're not going to have revival listening to things that we only want to hear. We got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is concerned about your city. He's concerned about your church. He's concerned about this state. And God is concerned about the condition of America. Wake up, ladies and gentlemen. We're on the verge of revival, and we're on the verge of destruction at the same time. Men of God, stand up and preach in this hour. Now, this is not the hour to let down. Now, I'm going to give you a concrete example of what I'm talking about. In 1967, when I went away to college, I took a world history course. And the professor was not religious by any means. For a fact, he was probably agnostic. But I never will forget a lecture, one particular lecture that this professor gave. And he had done a study of 3,000 fallen societies. 3,000 societies that have been in existence that are no longer in existence today. And he said, we tried to find trends that cause societies to fail and to be destroyed. And he said, all of us on the research committee came to the same conclusion, because there was only one single thread that wove its way through all 3,000 of those societies. Of course, we're taking notes, and I'm just a very young college student. And I didn't realize the impact that the next statement was going to make on me. He said, every society of antiquity that has fallen, it was when there was an acceptance of homosexuality. And I thought, what? He said, there are a lot of mitigating circumstances involved in all of these societies, but the only single thread that wove its way through all 3,000 societies was the acceptance of homosexuality. And so I just put that in the back of my mind, and I kept it there, because at that time, homosexuals were not everywhere. For a fact, I went to high school, and we only suspected one boy of being a homosexual, and it turned out he wasn't a homosexual. But we made his life miserable, praise God. We didn't have the Holy Ghost. We wasn't compassionate back in those days. But as society has gone along, and the sexual revolution happened, and the drug culture has become a great part of us, and liberalism has taken hold of America, all of a sudden we're face to face with same-sex marriages. And the homosexuals thought they had made such inroads into America that they could take over America with their laws, and that we would just simply accept homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. You cannot discriminate against them. And don't get me wrong, I'm not gay bashing here this morning. I'm just giving you some facts here. But something started happening somewhere in the early 90s. Revival started coming back to America. We never heard of mega churches. And all of a sudden, the mainline denominations started going down. And the Pentecostals of all persuasions started rising to the forefront. The largest television ministries on television are now Pentecostal, quote unquote. I'm not saying that I agree with their doctrine. I'm just making a point here, okay? And all of a sudden, people started praying. And these kind of conferences started springing up all over America. We never used to have Alabama Revival Conference and Kentucky Revival Conference and Impact and Because of the Times and Gold Conference and this conference, and now almost every district is having them, and now almost every church is starting to have revival conferences, and we're becoming aware, and all of a sudden we started waking up as Christian America. And we started locking our brakes and said, we have gone as far as we're going to go. One of the reasons that I believe that there's going to be a nationwide outpouring of the Holy Ghost and a nationwide revival is because now our legislatures are legislating that gay marriage is not the order of the day, and they're voting it down, praise God, and we have turned the tide. Listen to me. America has turned the tide. Don't look around at what's going on individually around the nation, but look at the whole thing. We have turned the tide and said we have gone as far as we are going to go. And when that happens, the pendulum starts swinging the other way. The second phenomenon that's happening among us is that look around at your young people that's coming to church. Many of them are coming to church without their parents, and they are living for God. They are adjusting to the standards, and they're saying, look, I know my mother and dad have a lifestyle, but it didn't work for them, and I don't want to follow the same route they're going. I want to live for God, and they're becoming preachers and evangelists and pastors, and we have turned the tide of liberalism, and God is going to bring revival to America. But it's not going to come by namby-pamby preaching. It's not going to come through milquetoast sermons. It's going to come through strong men of God that are standing in the pulpit and not compromise and not give in, but say, God's on my side. Please listen to me. God is not our enemy. He is on my side. Amen. Now, I said there were 10 steps that the prodigal son took on his way down. Number one, he listened to the wrong voices. Show me anybody that has dropped out of the United Pentecostal Church, has gone liberal, gone the ways of the liberal Pentecostals. They always say that our holiness is keeping us small. Our doctrine is too defined. It's too narrow. On and on. If we let down, we're going to grow by leaps and bounds. There's not one preacher that has ever left us that has gone up. Not one. It never will happen, praise God. You can't leave revealed truth and go back to darkness and see your way through life. When it all comes down to it, they got to listening to the wrong voice because they had hang-ups in their own life. They was offended, they got hurt, whatever. They had a hang-up in their life. And I don't want to re-preach what I preached yesterday. But to say this, you need to search out what hang-ups that you have, and you better deal with those hang-ups before those hang-ups take you to the wrong voice. Secondly, there was an onset of covetousness, and they began to covet things. like they had never coveted before. And number three, they changed their priorities in life. There are some priorities that cannot change. My family is too important for my priorities to change. I love my family. I want my family to be saved. I want my family to know the truth. Can I have a witness, somebody? My doctrine is too important to change. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is only one Lord. I'm not changing that. I'm not going to veer off of that. Can I have a witness? Praise God. My church is a priority in my life. It is my job to make sure my church stays strong for my children. And not only my children, but my grandchildren. I do not want to wake up one morning when I'm 80 years old and my great-grandchildren and my grandchildren come in with shorts on and halter tops and half naked with earrings hanging all over their body and their body pierced and tattooed all over and say, "Praise the Lord, Grandpa." It's your job to make your church stay strong. Every time you attack your church, you are sending your kids to hell. I said, every time you speak against your pastor and against authority, you are sending your grandkids straight to hell. I didn't get near as many amens as I thought I was going to get out of that. Praise God. You better be careful about leaving a church and starting a church someplace else and then building your church out of your home congregation by your proselyting. You better be careful about somebody telling you how bad your preacher is because they're setting you up for reprobation. They're setting you up for apostasy. They're trying to sheep steal. That ain't about right. That's exactly right. And then the fourth one that I mentioned yesterday was the onset of pride. When they tried to compare themselves with people who were having calamities. Luke chapter 13 says that you think that they were worse sinners because the Tower of Siloam fell or because Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices. He said, do you think they were sinners above all sinners because such things happened to them? He said, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now, when you start comparing yourself with your brother, when you start comparing your church with your neighbor's church, when you start comparing your ministry with your neighbor's ministry, and you have, it's always, yours is always better than your neighbor's. You're always better than your brothers and sisters. You set your own self up as a sole authority of what is and what is not. And that simply indicates that you can no longer be pastored. You say, well, preacher, who's over you? I thought you was never going to ask that. Because I do have mentors in my life. I have people of strong authority in my life. I was an evangelist for a number of years, and the Lord instructed me to take the church in Lake Charles, Louisiana. And the church in Lake Charles was in a nosedive, and it had gotten down to about 70 people. And I showed up as pastor and immediately started to work and praying and fasting and door knocking and Bible studies. And in less than 2 years, we had taken the church from averaging about 70 to averaging about 355. I think that was our average the month that I resigned. And we was rocking and rolling. We prayed a good number of pastors through that are pastoring now in the United Pentecostal Church. So one night after Sunday night church, I was in my office and the phone rang and an evangelist called me. He said, "Brother Cornwell, I am in town across the river from you." He said, "I need to meet with you tonight." He said, "I want you to come alone. Don't bring your wife. I need you. I got some serious thing I want to talk to you about." And so I sent my wife and children home, and I drove across the river. We sat down at a pizza inn, and he was a very gray person, and it looked like he was worried about something. And I sat down, and we had a pizza, and we were talking, and I said, "Okay, what's on your mind?" He said, I'm gonna tell you something. He said, you are to resign Lake Charles Wednesday night. Why'd y'all get quiet? I knew this evangelist. I knew he was a man of God. I knew him very closely. And I said, why do you think I ought to resign? I said, I'm not arguing with you. I said, I just want to know why. He said, I have been praying for you for days. And he said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to call you and meet with you and tell you you need to resign Lake Charles Wednesday night. We have taken a church from 70 to averaging over 350 in 2 years. We was rocking and rolling. And do you think I'm going to listen to some pipsqueak evangelist that can't even preach good enough to pastor a church? I'm going to tell you something. I can't pastor by myself. I'm not going to pastor without men of God coming and preaching to me. And I said, are you sure the Lord spoke to you? He said, this is nothing to me. He said, I'm just telling you what the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I don't know why God wants you to resign. And he said, you're doing well. He said, I'm not going to rush in and try out the church. I'm an evangelist. I don't want a church. He had no ulterior motive. And so I went home and I told my wife, I said, here's what the man of God told me. He said, I was to resign on Wednesday night. And I said, what do you think? You know, your wife is your partner. And the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you. You ought to start listening to her. I was faced with the fact, am I still able to be pastored? And she said, if the man of God told you, there must be a higher purpose. And so Wednesday night, we went to church. And wouldn't you believe that everybody and his neighbor showed up? Why wouldn't everybody absent like they normally are on Wednesday night? And I got up and I sang my two favorite songs. There is joy in my soul since the Lord made me whole, gave me peace that the world couldn't give. I rejoice evermore. And I sang solo two songs. I'd never done that before. And they knew something was up. And so I got up and I said, I'm going to do something. It's the hardest thing I've ever done in my entire life. But I must resign tonight. The Holy Ghost says I've got to resign. And we did. And we walked out. We got in our car. And we drove out of town. Because I could not handle the emotional trauma. When I got back to town on Saturday morning, there was a phone call on my recorder. D.L. Stanford said, Brother Cornwell, I need you to return this phone call immediately. And so I did not know who D.L. Stanford was. I did not recognize the number. Didn't know where he called from. And so I called D.L. Stanford. He said, Brother Cornwell, we want you to come and try out for Wichita. I said, how did you know that I had resigned my church? He said, I did not know you had resigned. You see, I have this personal conviction that you do not try out for a church when you're pastoring one. That's like committing adultery. You don't like the woman you went out with, dump her and come back to your wife. You fall in love with her all over again. I said, how did you know I read? He said, I did not know. I said, where do you want me to try out at? He said, Wichita, Kansas. I said, well, where's Wichita, Kansas? I had heard of Wichita Falls, Texas, but never Wichita, Kansas. It never dawned on me that there was a Wichita, Kansas. And so I said, okay. So we went to Wichita, and we got outside the city limits of Wichita. There was a sign that said, Wichita, Kansas, 300,000. And God had spoke to me 2 years before I took the church in Lake Charles, that he was going to send me to a city of 300,000, and there I would find my life's work, and God was going to pour out the Holy Ghost. And when I saw that sign, I started weeping, and I knew now why the man of God came and told me to resign. I would have never resigned on my own, but I thank God that I had a pastor in my life. I didn't say any Tom, Dick, and Harry came by. I said a man that I had submitted myself to came by. Praise God. We all need a pastor. I don't care how long we pastored, how long we live for God. You do not get too old to need a pastor, a man of God. You need a pastor more than to bury you. You need a man of God to lead you and to guide you. The prodigal son has just fired his pastor. We all have a preacher in our life, but we have fired our pastor. You better be careful about firing the pastor and just having a preacher in your life. Somebody that fills the pulpit and the congregation where you go to church at. That's not the church. That's not the will of God. You've got to have a pastor, a shepherd. Can I have a witness, somebody? Now, here's what happens in the next step, and I'm not going to preach very lengthy here. Here's what happens in the next step. When we lose our ability to be pastored, we lose our productivity. We have people sitting on our pews that have never invited anybody to church. All they know how to do is tell the preacher what they can and can't do. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6, he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And the man said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, I shall cut it down. I have people that I pastor in my church that are non-entities. They are not going to be productive. They cannot be pastored. They do what they want to do when they want to do it. They seem to all migrate in one corner of the church called the carnal corner. There's not a preacher. I've had preacher after preacher. I've had the greatest preachers in Pentecost, and they still will not move out of that corner. You cannot get them to the altar. I do not ever see them bow on their knee. They have never shed tears. You know what happens is that there came a time when the Lord came to find fruit on. He didn't find fruit, and God said, cut it down. And somebody pleaded with the dresser, let me dig about it for one more year. But the digging and the fertilization did not help them, and they are nothing more than living dead saints. When you cannot be pastored, you will lose your ability to produce fruit. We need some fruit producers today. Can I have an amen? Everybody may not teach a Bible study. Everybody may not drive a bus or have a bus route. Everybody might not be on follow-up visitation. Everybody might not teach a Sunday school class or whatever, but you got to be involved in the work of God in some way. It's not the will of God to come on Sunday morning and sit in church for 1 hour and walk out and leave and think you have done God a good service. You are a non-fruit producer, and sooner or later somebody is going to dig you out of the church and you're going to be left high and dry, especially at a time when you need God the worst. Now, let me talk about our production for just a moment, if I can. Give me about 3 more minutes here. Praise God. Number one of the things that we lose in production is our prayer life changes. When I got saved, we prayed all the time. Praise God. For a fact, we depended on prayer. We depend on prayer to pay our car payment. We depend on prayer to have groceries on our table. Can I have a witness, somebody? I don't have to pray about groceries anymore, and I don't have to pray about paying my car payment anymore, but that doesn't mean I still don't have to pray. I have to pray, God, we've got to have revival. God, we've got to have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. God, we've got to do this, and God, we've got to do that. You've got to help us, God. I'm on a higher plane than I was then, but I'm still in need of prayer. And if I lose my pastor, I won't have a need to pray anymore. When I went to Wichita, one of the main men of our church became very agitated. Our church had 3 church splits in a 6-month period of time before I came, and we had lost more than 3/4 of our congregation. And the people that was left was very, very depressed and oppressed. Nobody came to church and smiled anymore. I cannot stand for people to come to the house of God without putting a smile on their face. If you're going to be a Christian, at least show it sometime. And if you're happy, inform your face that you're happy. I watched some of you when I said that. You was trying to smile when I said it. Hey, who told you you could borrow that Missouri mule? Can I have a witness? And so I started calling. All I knew how to do was pray. So I called prayer meeting. We had prayer before church, and we wouldn't get any results. And so I started calling Monday night prayer meeting, and we still wouldn't get results. So I added Saturday night prayer meeting. So we was having a prayer before church on Monday night and on Saturday night. And we started having a breakthrough. Very slight at first, but we started having a breakthrough. You cannot reach people. God has to move them before you can reach them. And this main man came to me, and he was very agitated. He said, Brother Corley, he said, I'm tired of all of these prayer meetings. And I said, well, why would you be tired? I haven't seen you at any of them. He said, I don't have time to go to prayer. He said, all this praying is foolishness. And I got to realizing, 1, 2, 3, 4, I had seen the steps now of his life. And I realized that I was not his pastor, and the previous pastor was not his pastor. He was like a wild ass that snuffed the wind at his own pleasure. You better be careful about being a wild ass that sniffs the wind at your own pleasure. That's scripture, by the way, Jeremiah 2:13. Hallelujah. We are not islands unto ourselves. We are a body fitly framed together. I'm talking to pastors and churches and saints. You're not an island out there by yourself. You better join up with some more preachers. You better join up with some more churches and realize that if you have revival by yourself, you'll die by yourself. We are a body fitly framed together. We fellowship on the basis of common ground, a baptism in the name of Jesus, the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and a holy standard that we all agree on. Praise God. You better be careful about thinking you're the only one right because you're the only one wrong. Secondly, we lose our burden for our church to grow and win souls to God. We no longer are productive in our church. We don't care whether our church grows or doesn't grow. I'm going to tell you something. It bothers me when our church's not growing. It eats my lunch when my church is not growing. I don't know about you, but I get weary with preaching the same old cabbage head Sunday after Sunday that won't move. Praise God. If they won't move, then you move them. Pick up the pulpit, throw it out there, let it bust in 1,000 pieces. Take a few chairs off the platform, flip them out in the congregation, kick over the sound system. My God, get mad, but do something to have your church move. Praise God. What if they fire me? Then buy you one of these tripod deer stands and set it up just off the property. Praise God. And buy you a 500-watt PA system and get you a single microphone. And you stand up in that deer stand and you preach hellfire and brimstone until the paint is scalded off that building. But don't let them just die and go to hell without at least trying. We've got to have revival. We've got to revive our dead churches. We've got to revive our dead saints. Let's all stand together. I'll be seated. I got two more things here. Number three, missions becomes unimportant. Let me tell you something. You don't have a right to exist unless you give money in the offering plate for missions. I don't care if your church runs 15 or 15,000. If you don't have a burden worldwide, you don't have a burden at all. Amen. It's a shame that our missionaries have to travel 18 months to 24 months and sometimes 30 months to raise a PIM pledge to get on a mission field when we got more money than we've ever had in our life, but we won't give a dime to missions. Boy, that quietened the crowd a little bit there now, praise God. I thank God for our missionaries. They go where I cannot go. They go where I don't want to go. But they go where I've got a burden to go. And they'll go for me, praise God. If they're going to go for me, I've got to support mission, praise God. You say, I cannot afford to support a missionary. You cannot afford not to support a missionary. Because when God wants a missionary to go and we send him, we are going to be blessed of God for it. Somebody said amen. Amen. Number four, we no longer care about helping others. You know, let's stand. I'm quitting. Let me rephrase that. I'm stopping. I'm not quitting. We have eight retarded men in our church that claim to be retarded. And they wear neckties and suits every Sunday, and they look as normal as you and I. I give the altar call. They all stand up in unison. They all turn. They all march out of the pew. And they all come to the altar, and they all come up there with a grin on their face. They're retarded. Mentally, they are retarded. And so every service, they was at the altar. And they'd come up while I was preaching. They don't know what an altar call is. They don't understand that I'm better than Billy Graham. And so I have a man sit on each side of them. And I tell them, I said, keep them in the pew until I give the altar call. Then get out of their way. Here they come. Praise God. And I noticed some of our people in the carnal corner, it was disturbing because we got eight retarded men in our church. Actually, we got more than that. That's the only ones that claim to be retarded. I got a heavy set girl in our church. She's very, very overweight, and she is a little bit, her elevator got stuck between floors. And she's very large, and she wears skin-tight stretch pants. Now you can imagine the worst, and it's worse than that. And she sits on the front row. And I got another boy that he's just semi-retarded, and he sits a little ways from her. And, you know, to the average person, it looks pretty shambled. And so I had a committee, a self-appointed committee came to me and said, we need to do something about these people that's coming to our church. I said, what do you mean? I said, those guys are retarded. And said, our bus picks them up. And that fat girl on the front row, she's embarrassing us. I said, she doesn't embarrass me. I said, why should she embarrass you? I said, what do you think we are? I said, you think this is the local golf club? You think we're who's who in Wichita? I said, nobody else loves them. If we don't love them, who's going to care for them? And I said, we're not only going to love them, we're going to treat them right. And you're not going to mistreat them. And I said, when they have to leave, I'm out of here. Folks, we're not trying to be the top society church in town. God called us to love people. And one of the signs you have lost your productivity is when you don't have the gut, gall, grits, and grace to minister to people that's not like you. And you know what? As long as I'm treating those folks right, God just keeps sending the good folk. Praise God. He keeps sending people who's got money. He keeps sending people who's got cash. He keeps sending people who's got tithing to pay. I get so sick at some of our fancy churches, it just absolutely makes me nauseated. We all got the same color folks in our church. And nobody else is welcome. My God, we had a Filipino lady move to our church and got the Holy Ghost and got baptized, and she started reaching Filipino people. And I thought, my God, in the next life, I want to come back as a Filipino. And then we have a black lady that came to church, and she jukes and jives. My God, she gets with the program, and she leads our choir. And I thought, no. I said, I want to come back as Sister Zena next time. And then we had a bunch of Mexicans pray through. Praise God. Thank God for Mexicans. Praise God. And we had so many Mexicans come that are illegal and so on and so forth. We devised a plan to get them out in case immigration comes. And finally, we finally prayed a guy through, and he could preach a little bit. And so we shut our gymnasium down, and we built an auditorium in our gymnasium. And now we have 145 Mexicans worshiping in our gym on Sunday morning. We have a Filipino church with over 100 Filipinos. 14% of our church is black, and the rest of us are all things in between. This is not an Alabama church. This is God's church. Reach for the Hispanic. Reach for the person that's not like you. Reach for the Filipino. Did you know that the greatest worldwide revival in the world is taking place among Filipino people? The church in Spain is Filipino. The church in Italy is Filipino. The church in Europe is Filipino. We got to reach everybody any way we can for Jesus. Father, I pray for the great state of Alabama. Lord, this district has made more changes than any district I have ever been in. God, this district is so easy to preach to. And God, the people are so hungry for the Spirit. I pray now that you would move upon every pastor, every saint of God that not only is here but is going to listen to this tape. Open our heart, God. Remove, oh God, anything that's not like you. Oh God, let me have a pastor again. God, I don't want to be rebellious or stubborn, but oh God, I want to be clay in the hands of the potter. Take me back to the potter's house. Lord, take me back to the potter's house. Let me turn around before I find myself in the pig pen. Oh God, please, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Lord, let me turn around. Let me turn around. Let me turn around. Let me turn around. Oh God, I don't want you to divide the inheritance with me. Oh God, I want you to keep the inheritance intact. And oh God, I'm going to receive it one day. But oh God, let me follow you. Hallelujah. If you're here and you got a burden for souls, if you got a burden to reach somebody, if you got a burden for you to get to heaven, I want you to come stand around the front with me for just a moment. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. You see, when we lose our productivity, we then lose our compassion. Hallelujah. When we lose our compassion on the poor, when we lose our compassion for the afflicted, when we lose our compassion for missions and outreach and bus ministry and Bible studies, when we lose our compassion, then we become blind. God lets blindness set in. I don't want to lose my compassion. I don't want to become blind. Lord, there's no use to see if there's no compassion. Hallelujah, hallelujah. When we lose our compassion, we turn blind. And when we become blind, we become critics and judgmental. I'm going to tell you something. Some of us are already at step number 8. We're already critical and judgmental of everything that's going on. I'm going to tell you something. You didn't just start being critical. You went through all the other steps before you got there. Praise God. You better turn around before it's too late. I said, you better turn around before it's too late. I said, you better turn around before it's too late. And after you, the next step is that you start getting preeminence. You start feeling like everything got a center around you, around your church, around your family, just around you. I don't want the spirit of preeminence. I'm here because you asked me to come. I'm not better than you. I'm telling you, I want to minister to us today. We don't need the spirit of preeminence. And after preeminence comes death. And once you die, it's too late. I want you to lift your hand and say, God, take me back. Take me back once more to Calvary. Take me back to the cross, Lord. Give me a fresh oil of the cross. God, let me see the cross. Oh, God, let me see the cross, Lord. You was rich and you became poor. Lord, you was great, oh, God, but you became a man. And, oh, God, help me to understand the message of the cross in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for this great Alabama conference. I pray for every pastor and every church. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would continue letting this conference grow and this